Good afternoon. Hope you guys are doing well. As we mentioned, my name is Andrew, and one of the pastors here with Pastor Eric, and I'm glad that you're joining us here this afternoon for our Sunday celebration. We're going to be going through Psalm 68 today. This is part two of our sermon series called Awaiting His Arrival, and we're looking at Psalms for the Advent season. My wife and I are celebrating our 10th anniversary at the end of this month. It's quite an accomplishment when you think about what our first year of marriage was like. It was very difficult, and I made a lot of mistakes. And so I think first what it really helps me to appreciate are those married couples who have been married for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5, 6 decades. This is a tremendous accomplishment that I think we should learn how to honor. I think a lot of times we celebrate at weddings, don't we? I think we should actually celebrate those anniversaries even bigger. People that have their 30th or 40th year anniversaries. That's actually an accomplishment. Getting married is not that much of an accomplishment, actually. Staying married is a tremendous accomplishment. And I hope it's something that for us as for the younger people in our church to really begin to appreciate and strive to see those more of those models in our church. Second, I'm really reminded of why we celebrate things like anniversaries in the first place. You know, it's actually just tempting, and I know many married couples who do this. It's very tempting to just let those kinds of milestones or special days kind of just go by. After many years, it's no longer that big of a deal. It's just like any other day. But I think it's very important to celebrate because of the implications it has on our present and future relationship. Let me explain. By remembering our early dating relationship, by remembering how it felt when we were first starting to date and when we were in this courtship relationship and how exciting it was and sometimes stressful it was and to get ready for our wedding and then finally that wedding day and the honeymoon together and then our early years in marriage living in this tiny apartment, then having children. All of these ups and downs reminds us of the history that we've shared together. And what that does is it actually rekindles and refuels our relationship. So when we remember those things, it strengthens us. We remember the past. It strengthens us in the present to keep going in whatever challenges we face. And it helps us to keep going in whatever challenges we will face in the upcoming year and upcoming years. I think this is also why it's important that we celebrate Christmas and these other significant holidays as well. It's to fuel our present faith in God by celebrating His past acts of faithfulness. So this month, as I said, we're going through our Advent series. Advent is the time before Christmas where we prepare our hearts and where we are awaiting His arrival. We're studying various psalms that have to do with the coming of Christ. And so you may feel a buzz in the air because Christmas songs are playing through the mall, or you're awaiting your holiday vacation days and you're getting ready to travel, or busy looking for Christmas presents for family or friends. But Christmas is actually so much more than that. The Advent season is to remember Christ's arrival into our broken world. It's to help us to anticipate and appreciate in even greater ways the birth and incarnation of our Savior. And I pray that that's what happens during this Advent season. We press in deeper, more closely with Jesus Christ. And it prepares us for the next season where we can grow deeply in our faith and in our relationships with Him. Last week we looked at Psalm 110. We looked at the promised Savior. This week we're going to look at Psalm 68 and we're going to talk about prevalent injustice. The one thing I want for you to remember from Psalm 68 is this. Fuel your present faith by celebrating. Fuel your present faith by celebrating Jesus Christ's past acts of faithfulness. How I'm going to structure this psalm is actually structured kind of like a circle. So this is not a linear message. This is actually going to be a circular message with exhortations for God's people to first celebrate in our present situation. So this is the starting point and the ending point. God's people are called, are exhorted to celebrate in their present situations. And then they're in verses 7 through 27, they're called to remember God's faithfulness from the past. And then in the final several verses, in 28 through 35, we're called once again to celebrate in our present situation. So we're going to go full circle today as we look at Psalm 68. Let's go right into it and take a look at verses 1 through 6 and the call that we have to celebrate in our present situations. The psalm is a little bit long, but we're going to read it through entirely as we break it up into various parts. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 6. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Being a fan of sports teams can be a case study in huge contrasts of emotions. And I know that I talk about sports a lot, so I'm really appreciative of our church who tolerates and kind of is really patient with me because I talk about different sports teams all the time. But for University of Michigan fans, I'm a University of Michigan alum and fan, the big game every year is the last game of the regular season with Ohio State University, two big universities in the United States. This year, it was gut-wrenching. And some of you may feel this as well, and so that's good. That's what these kinds of things are supposed to do. Because U of M, Michigan, we lost 27-30 after two overtimes and after losing the lead at the last moments of the game. In fact, the last play of the game, we lost. It was a terrible feeling for me. It's like getting punched in the stomach, and after getting like this, you get slapped in the head, like in your ear or something like that, and it was terrible. It was a horrible feeling for me, but for Ohio State fans, there was like a celebration like no other. And there's such a contrast, right, between the winners and the losers. And there's a contrast here as well in verses 1 through 6. God's people are exhorted to celebrate in their present situations. And the first thing that God does right away that's promised in this psalm is that God will arise. And the righteous and the wicked will face two very, very different results. This is a promise that God shall arise. That he will stand up, he will rise up after kind of laying low, staying in the shadows for some time. This is actually something that's stated throughout the people of Israel's history. If you look in Numbers chapter 10, verse 35, it says this. Whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." So think about this. Every time the people of Israel, during their exodus, during their time of traveling from Egypt to the promised land, every time they set out to a new place, Moses would say, "Arise, arise." And so here's King David saying the very same thing in his present situation, that there's this stark contrast for God's people and God's enemies. God's enemies will be like this, according to this psalm. Smoke that dissipates, that evaporates in the wind, like wax that melts away in a fire. So the wicked will perish in this same way before the Lord when he arises this way. But it will be so different for God's people, they will experience God in a very different way. I'm just going to run through some of the verses and some of the phrases that are here. Verse 4, him who rides through the deserts. That word deserts is a little bit ambiguous. It can also mean clouds. So the one who rides through the clouds. The father of the fatherless. That's verse 5. Verse 5 again, protector of widows. Verse 6, God settles the solitary in a home. Those who don't have a home, he puts into a home. You see, when you look at these verses, there are plenty of reasons for God's people to celebrate. Even when they're on the move, even when they're in the middle of their journey, there are plenty of reasons for them to celebrate. This is their hope. This is the hope for all of God's people, especially how God is their warrior king. The rider on the clouds is this picture of a supreme military commander who is in control of the entire situation and how God himself fights for his people. And the psalm will later expand on that in the subsequent verses. God promises to protect the most marginalized and the most at risk, orphans, widows, the homeless. These can also represent everything that is not right in our broken world. That's including people like you and me who suffer from mistakes that we've made or that other people have made. Abandonment from family or friends. Or just the course of nature. Things that just happen. Floods or earthquakes like we see happening around us even today. This is all the brokenness in the world when people experience injustices in the hands of those who take advantage of other people. But it says, this psalm says that God himself promises to provide what they are lacking and what they are in need of. God promises even the most marginalized, the most at risk, that God himself will take care of them. This is not just theoretical. This is not just nice, flowery, poetic words that don't mean anything. What I want us to understand is this is saying very tangibly and very real that God takes care of his people. God takes care of you in your daily needs. God takes care of the way that when you feel abandoned, when you feel like you've made a mistake that is just irreparable, when you feel when you're harmed by other people, when you're just the circumstances are just out of your control and things that are and hindering you from what you need to be doing. This is not theory. This is real. That God takes care of his people. However, for all the reasons why God's people can celebrate, we may be tempted to not rejoice in our present situations. In fact, perhaps I could safely say that many of us are sitting here not really rejoicing in the situations that we're in. Because they're not that pleasant. They're not that easy. Sometimes we look at these kinds of situations personally. Sometimes we even look at the situations that are going on in our society, in our world, in government, in politics, around our city. And these kinds of situations get us angry. It may be something personal because we've been abandoned. We feel misunderstood because we are hurt by someone in our family or by our friends or by colleagues. Or it may be by what we see out there, the situations that we see that are just unjust. Our anger is towards those doers of injustice, obviously, but oftentimes we may redirect or we may direct that anger even towards God himself. Maybe after that anger settles down for a while, maybe we're not angry, but we're just full of despair. I meet many people where I look at them and after I talk with them and counsel them, I just realize, man, they're almost like they're hopeless. Like they have no hope. They sense that there's no way out. That there's no end to the problems that they're facing. And we may despair because we see that there's no way out for ourselves or for other people. And so we substitute rejoicing in our present situations with different alternatives to handle these problems. For some, we may escape. We may try to ignore or avoid the injustices we face or that we see around us. And we just try to, remain ignorant. Some of us may not escape, but we medicate these problems in our lives. We try to make ourselves feel better with substitute ways to alleviate our anger or our despair. We may substitute, or we may try to find temporary ways just to entertain us or to make us feel better for a little bit. It doesn't change the problem, it doesn't create a solution, but it makes us feel better in that present moment. Some of us, we may just blame. We try to shift all of the responsibility onto God instead of doing the hard work of looking within. So we're called to celebrate in our present situations, but we may find it difficult. So we're going to look now at verses 7 through 27 and the exhortation for God's people to remember His faithfulness. Let's take a look at verses 7 through 27. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain. Before God and the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel, rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The kings of the armies, they flee, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil, though you men lie among the sheepfolds. The wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. When the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zalman. O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for His abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. God, blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation. And to God, the Lord, belong deliverances from death. But God will strike the heads of His enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in the front, the musicians last between them, virgins playing tambourines. Blessed God in the great congregation. The Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin, the least of them in the lead, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. I usually don't like romantic comedies. I'm sorry if you do. They're not really the genre of movie that I like, but there is one movie, one romantic comedy that I really liked. It's an older one called 50 First Dates. Have you ever watched this movie before? Okay, for those who need a refresher, you've never watched it before, the plot is that Adam Sandler's character, his name is Henry, falls in love with Drew Barrymore's character, her name is Lucy. The problem is that Lucy suffers from amnesia, and after every encounter or every date with her, she forgets that she ever even knew who Henry was. And so what Henry has to do, the cute premise of the movie, in fact, is that Henry has to make Lucy fall in love with her every day. And he does that. See, the truth is that God loves us and cares for us. He's faithful to His people. But we keep forgetting, and therefore God calls us to remember. God's people must remember His faithfulness in the past. When you look at this, you see three prominent ideas or concepts of who God is. You see first that God is like a shepherd who guides His people through the wilderness. If you look in verses 7 through 10, this is an allusion once again. This is a reference back to the days of the Exodus, Israel's journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And there is a picture that is painted of those times that were in this way. Let me just read from verses 7 through 10, run through some phrases. Verse 7, you went out before your people. You marched through the wilderness. Verse 8, earth quaked. The heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai. Verse 9, you restored your inheritance as it languished. Verse 10, your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, you provided for the needy. You see, God was their faithful, good shepherd, and they were His sheep under His careful watch. And even though they wanted to stray away sometimes, even though they were in danger sometimes, God shepherded them safely through the wilderness. It was not a warm, fuzzy experience, okay? Sometimes we think of shepherds, we think of big, fluffy, fat sheep that are pure white. And this shepherd that probably looks like Santa Claus, also fluffy and white. And they're walking through the desert like singing songs and stuff. I don't know. This is a completely different picture. When you look at Exodus 19, which is a time when God encountered His people and gave them the law, which actually much of these verses allude to, it was not warm and fuzzy. It was actually awesome. Not awesome like, wow, that's awesome. But actually, it's awfully terrible, scary experience. When they encountered God on the mountain, they were so afraid, they did not even want to get close to the foot of that mountain. It was terrible. It was terrifying. We also see, not only is God a shepherd, but God is also the victor, defeating all the threats that His people faced. Verses 11 through 18 go through this. And verses 11 through 14, first, is this imagery of a battlefield where there is a decisive victory. There's dead bodies everywhere. Okay, this is like really gory stuff. Dead bodies everywhere with the glories of all the armies strewn all over the place. All the banners, all the flags, all the armor, all the weapons mixed in with blood and mud and all this stuff. And the people, the women, there's hosts of women who are announcing God's victory and looting, taking the stuff off the field for themselves. Verses 15 through 18 is another imagery. It is this imagery of these two mountains that are squaring off, that are facing off in battle. Bashan and that mountain range, and Sinai, which represents God and His people. Verse 17 and 18 say this, describe this scene. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. You see here that the Lord led this victory parade with a host of captives and a host of His army in this long parade. And God Himself was among them. This is stated twice, that God Himself is among them and made His dwelling there with His people. This is a victory parade where God Himself was actually with His people. God is the victor. Also, we see that God is Savior who delivers His people from their enemies. Verses 19 through 27 talk about it. God's people bless the name of the Lord with these declarations. Now, this is good stuff. So you got to look at these carefully. If you have like a paper Bible, old-fashioned paper Bible, then underline verses 19 and 20. If you have a digital Bible or something, I don't know, press it so it highlights or something and save it. But verses 19 and 20. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation. And to God, the Lord, belong deliverances from death. There's a lot here that I want to just park on a bit. First, the Lord, Yahweh, is the one true God among all counterfeit gods. Yahweh, the Lord God, is the one true God among all the counterfeit gods. It's not even going to be close when these forces mount up against God himself. Also, while his people are helpless and hopeless, his people are in trouble, God saves them. God saves them. And this is what I want you to think about, okay? This is what I want you to hold on to, is that it says that God daily bears them up. He strengthens and upholds his people day in and day out. So it's not we're saved and then God leaves us on our own to fend for ourselves. For God's people here, it's not like God said, okay, I'm going to get you out of Egypt, but once you're in the wilderness, you're on your own. No. For the people of Israel, God daily bears them up. This is great insight because it's realistic in the course of their journey that there would be days that they would want to give up. That there would be days that they would rebel. There would be days that they would complain. There would be days that they would want to go back to where they came from. There would be days like that where they just utterly fail. And what God says is that he saves them not just once, but he daily bears them up. Daily carries them. Daily sustains them. Daily saves them from the messes that they find themselves in, constantly in the journey. God promises that for us. Sometimes we think that, right? Well, we're saved by God's grace, but after that, we're on our own. And it's tough. And we fail. There's days that we want to rebel. There's days that we want to go back to where we came from. There's days that we complain and whine. Days that we want to give up. But what God promises us is that he saves us not just once. He saves us every day. Now what I'm not saying is that we need to be saved, like need to say the sinner's prayer every day. That's not what I mean. But what it means is that God's salvation is every day. We experience it. He daily carries us. You see, Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of God's faithfulness in history. We may see here that God was faithful in the history of Israel. But we also see something even more important here. And this is really the amazingness of the story of Christmas that we cannot lose sight of here. Is that God acted in history, human history, in the Old Testament like we see. But God also acted in history in the New Testament. He did it again. He kicked off the New Covenant with the birth of Jesus Christ. In fact, Christmas is the God who is the author of history also became a character in history. The Christmas story, the significance of Christmas is that God, who created this universe and wrote the story of redemption, entered into the history of redemption as a character himself. He did not start off with a lot of fanfare and with a lot of glory. It was very subtle in the beginning. At least it was subtle physically. In the material realm, it was subtle. But we cannot lose the huge impact of his birth in the spiritual realm. Because in the spiritual realm, the forces of evil mounted up to wage war against the Lord. In the spiritual realm, even though it looked nice and serene, the nativity scene, Jesus born in a barn with his mom and Joseph there. And we think of it as so peaceful, and we sing Silent Night, Holy Night. When in reality, in the spiritual realm, it was not a silent night. It was a war that was mounting up. This is what Jesus eventually accomplished in the spiritual realm. Let me read Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. This is what I mean, how Jesus fought in the spiritual realm. It says this: he canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. The Apostle Paul is looking at Jesus' life, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, not just from a material world, but from a spiritual lens. He says, this is how God created the victory. He defeated Satan and the power of sin that enslaved all of us. And Jesus Christ gives new life to believers in him, life that is purposeful, life that is secure, life that is sustained. His crucifixion brings payment of sins. His resurrection gives new life to people. So when you look at Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4 is a parallel to Colossians 2. Okay? A lot of Colossians and Ephesians is similar because the Apostle Paul wrote both of them. They're two different audiences, but a lot of the same ideas. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 7 and 8 that I'm going to read, this is what it says. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Think about this. The Apostle Paul looked at Psalm 68 and saw Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of that psalm. That Jesus Christ is the shepherd and the victor and the savior, and believers are called to this new life. That means as our shepherd, he guides us through life now with a greater purpose. Do you realize that when you believe in Jesus Christ and you are his, he shepherds us towards a destination. Our lives are not meaningless. Our lives are not aimless. Our lives have a purpose now. To live for God and his purposes. And God will guide us through that. I know that many of us, we walk through life, and many of us are very early in our stage of life. And so we worry and we wonder, where is my life headed? When we follow Jesus, God has a purpose for us where he guides us like a shepherd. God is also the victor. As our victor, he takes away our sins. He secures our status before God eternally and always. Can you believe that? That even our most sinful, our dirtiest, our most secret, our most shameful things, God forgives us. God is also our Savior. And just as it says in verses 19 and 20 that he daily bears our burdens, as Jesus is our Savior, he sustains us to follow him through all of life's ups and downs. That means everything that we've gone through this past year, all the good stuff, all the mistakes, all the embarrassing moments, all the failures, God sustains us through that. He daily holds us up. Can you imagine that? Just imagine that imagery. We keep falling. We keep messing up. We keep doubting. We keep rebelling. We keep wanting to give up. And yet, God daily bears us up. This should be hugely encouraging for us. This is what we must remember about Jesus, is that He's our shepherd. He's our victor. He's our Savior. So easy to forget that. It's so easy to take that for granted, isn't it? This is immensely connectable in the situations of our lives, isn't it? In all the personal struggles that you're facing right now, all the question marks, all the uncertainties, all the mistakes, all the regrets from this past year that you face, all the injustices that we see in the world around us, all the frustrations with society and with political situation, all these things. We must remember Jesus is our shepherd and our victor and our Savior. We got to remember this is what Jesus does in history. This is what Jesus does in our lives. He's faithful to us. So we go full circle back with the exhortation to celebrate in our present situations. Let's take a look at 28 through 35. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us because of your temple at Jerusalem. Kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herds of bulls with the calves of the peoples. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord, to Him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, He sends out His voice, His mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from His sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to His people. Blessed be God. So we mentioned this in the announcements, but we recently had our team community Christmas party. Team community is our leadership team, life group leaders and ministry leaders, and we had a party at our house. It was great. We had brunch together. We played, do you know what White Elephant is? Where we exchange gifts with one another, and it was fun. We sang Christmas songs together. It's actually pretty normal stuff, right? Pretty normal stuff. But, man, let me tell you, this is what happened. Whoosh! This celebration fueled my faith. Even though it was pretty regular, pretty normal stuff, this celebration with these brothers and sisters in Christ, it fueled my faith. Yesterday, we had an executive team summit. It was one day, just one day, to take in God's word. We prayed. We shared together. We fellowshiped. And, of course, we ate. That's a big part of our team. It's also pretty normal stuff. But whoosh, okay? This celebration, this gathering, this time with this team fueled my faith to deal with 2016. And to be ready for 2017. You see, God's people are exhorted to celebrate in our present situations. God's people boldly. When we get to verse 28, we see God's people now boldly asking Him to exercise His power among the nations. So David in this psalm evokes God to now wield the same power that had been at work throughout Israel's history, to now work in His present situation. Verse 28, summon your power, O God, by which you have worked for us. They faced similar situations in their present moment. They faced threats and conflicts and aggressors. But you see in verse, and this is what you see in verse 30. The beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples, those who lust after tribute, the peoples who delight in war. And for David, remembering what God did in Israel's history was whoosh, it was wind for smoldering embers, for glowing wood that's no longer on fire. Remembering God's faithfulness was like the wind that lit it back on fire, that fueled his faith in the present situations. Although he was challenged by them, by remembering what God had done in the past, David's faith was lit on fire. The people of Israel's faith were to be lit on fire. God's people now are to be lit on fire. God's people are strengthened as they gather all together to worship. You see, the vision here from verses 28 through 35 is a vision of all the kings of the world coming to Jerusalem to pay tribute to God. Verse 29, because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Verse 32, O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God, sing praise to the Lord. I don't know, think about the greatest performers that you can think of, whether it's like a band like U2 or whatever, if you're, you know, you like old music like the Rolling Stones or something, or if you like Justin Bieber, if you ever admit that, okay, or you know, Beyonce or something. The greatest performers can fill out stadiums of thousands. I mean, you can be in the last seat in the highest row, and I'm pretty sure that person will not complain. Why? Because they just want to be a part of when people come together, and there's something powerful about being a part of that. And it shows the relative glory for Beyonce or Justin Bieber or U2. There's a relative glory about that performance. And how much more for God when the picture is of the nations coming to worship God, to pay their tribute. They're saying this is an awesome experience. Gather together God's people. Remember how he is powerful and how he is supreme. Verse 33. Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. 34. Ascribe power to God whose majesty is over Israel. Verse 35, awesome is God from his authority. Verse 35, he is the one who gives power and strength to his people. This is what happens when we gather together to celebrate. That's why we do stuff like this. You know, some people say, well, I can watch a much better sermon, Pastor, on the internet. And watch somebody else, and it's much more interesting and engaging and much more eloquent. You can do that. But I'll tell you this. When we gather together, celebrate on Sundays. When we gather together in life groups, it is to together collectively fuel your fire of faith in your heart. There's something special about it when we can rally around Jesus Christ. That's why I would say things like the retreat, you don't want to miss, because they are strategically planned in the course of our church so that together we can celebrate, we can remember what God has done as revealed in his word. And we can pray, we can worship, we can eat, we can share, we can minister to one another, and whoosh, we're lit on fire. You see, celebration reminds us of God's past faithfulness and fuels our faith. By the way, this is not an aside, this is important, but this kind of sounds like it's a tangent. This is really the heartbeat of missions. When you look at these last verses, 28 through 35, this is a part of the thread of missions that flows throughout the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The nations, this image, this vision of the nations worshiping Jesus Christ. And we want that. We want the nations. We want all people groups to know Jesus as their shepherd and as victor and as savior for them. We want Jesus to be glorified by all the people groups of the world to join us in this massive celebration of Jesus' work of salvation in human history. That's why in our church, we want you to do things like missions projects so that you can understand how important it is for God's people, how important it is in Scripture. So it's not just going on a missions project. That missions project will expose you to God's heart to understand that there are millions of people in our world and in our country here in Indonesia that have never heard about Jesus Christ, that have no church in their language, in their culture, no Christian church among them. Do you realize that? It is even so much more important now in our current religious and political climate now for us to learn how to love and build relationships and bridges with people of other religions. So important. That does not mean to compromise the message of Jesus Christ, but it does mean to learn how to be friends and to love and to understand and to model in our city and in our nation the truth about Jesus Christ. So they can join in on this celebration. You know, they got a taste of this on that Christmas. That first Christmas scene 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. Didn't look like much, right? But there was actually, when Jesus arrived on earth, in the heavenly realms, there was this massive celebration. Let me read Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others. The armies of heaven praising God and saying, "Glory to God, the highest in the highest heaven, and the peace on earth, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." You see what happens when God's people celebrate? They join with all the angelic beings. And then people who observe and people who are sitting there and standing, they're like, "Man, what are we missing here? Let's go check it out. Let's go check out this baby. Let's go check out this Jesus and see what the big deal is about." And this picture is the destiny to the end. This is how it's destined to end. The global worship service, a global celebration on the scale that is worthy of the God of glory. That's our hope. Let's celebrate. Let's remember God's faithfulness. And let's celebrate in the present situations that we are in. Let me conclude today's sermon with the life application from Psalm 68. You know, we live in a time between Jesus' first coming, Christmas, Jesus' second coming, the time that I just explained, that massive celebration of all the nations. We live in this in-between time. We will be tempted to focus on ourselves. We'll be tempted to focus on all that is wrong in our world. But we are called to put our focus back on what Jesus has done in history, what Jesus has done in our lives. This is what I want to encourage you to do to apply God's word, is to set aside time alone and also time together with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Do that. Spend time by yourself. Maybe during the holiday, you're the only one in your home. You're the only one around because everyone else went on holiday. Everyone else went on trips. Maybe you find yourself with an afternoon free because you're not working that day. or because you're done with a semester of school and you have a lot of time now. Spend time alone. Spend time together. Continue to meet in your life group. Even though life group is not going on perhaps during the holiday. If people are around, say, hey, you want to just meet up? Let's just grab some coffee. Let's just grab a meal. Let's talk and share. And then can we just pray for one another? Can we pray for our church? Can we pray for the situations going on around us? Set aside time alone and together with others to first meditate on the Christmas story and reflect on God's faithfulness this past year. Set aside that time with your family, with your friends, just by yourself to meditate on the story of Christmas and reflect on God's faithfulness this past year. And then also face current and future situations with faith in Jesus as your shepherd, victor, and savior. This year, you will face many ups and downs, many challenges. Let's be prepared for them by remembering how he's been faithful in the past so that we can celebrate and be faithful now. Can we all stand together?